Has anybody ever been angry? Now I'm really angry. he's not. That's pretty amazing. We're going to switch from anger to deception now and lying. If Thaddeus volunteers to do the soundboard next week, we know why he can needs to. I've been angry at times in my life. My dad, I remember when I was a kid losing my temper, and my dad, getting in big trouble with my dad, and it helped me to realize that you can't lose your temper. But that doesn't mean I've still not had anger issues through the years. I remember going through chemotherapy. I was on high, very high doses of prednisone. It's a steroid. And that was a long time to be on that. I was angry for no reason whatsoever. I was on a lot of different things. But I didn't know why. My mom tells a story of one time coming to me and saying, "Lee, why are you, like, you said something mean or something to me. Why are you doing that? And why are you mean?" I said, "Mom, if you knew what I wanted to say, how much I've stopped myself, you'd be both proud of me right now." It is hard sometimes when you're angry, when you're frustrated, when things don't go your way, and you want to lash out, and you shouldn't. You know there's a problem. I watch little kids playing or doing different things, and it's interesting when you watch a little kid and they're playing with a toy or you know those little peg toys where you fit the shape in the hole, and that's torture to a child or some children, and they're trying to do it and they get angry and frustrated and the running into the living room, throwing themselves on the floor, and just that poutiness or screaming sometimes that is wrong, but they're frustrated. We do the same thing. Sometimes we don't run and throw ourselves, well, I hope we don't, on the living room floor, but we get to that point where we're frustrated. This often is the one of the most frustrating things I have ever done, is working on a car in New York with rust and snow, and you're sitting there and the salt rusts everything, and you're trying to get a bolt off, and it just, in California, nothing rusts. But when you strip a bolt and you have to tap it out, or you have to fix it, and you spend hours and hours and hours working on something that has nothing to do with the real problem in the car. That's very frustrating if anybody's ever been there. Different jobs like that. I have great respect for my father because watching him work on a car and not get angry when something like that happens and spending an hour or 2 hours or 3 hours fixing something like that, and then he starts the job. That's an amazing thing to see. That patience. Life can be frustrating. Frustrating to the point where we start questioning God, where you don't only just become angry, you become angry with God. And if anybody here has ever never experienced that, I commend you. If you've lived at all, there are times in your life, it seems like, where things get really bad and you go, why has God placed me here? God, what are you doing? When you're sick and you can't do anything, when you're stuck, when there seems to be no option. Quite a few years ago, actually, about 7 years ago, Bianca and I were in the second car crash in a matter of a couple months. The first guy hit Bianca, and then the second guy, like 2 months before, someone rear-ended her on the freeway. It's very sad. I know I'm going off a little bit, but it was that Dave showed up for the crash on the freeway. The guy must have been scared to death, because here's the cop. He gets out of the car, and the cop knows the person he just crashed into. So that was interesting for that person. But a couple months later, it was that ice storm, and someone didn't stop and rammed into us again, another car gone. And a couple months before that, I had lost my job here. The church couldn't afford to pay me. And that was a few months past that. I had not been feeling well, not too many months past that. I was in the hospital with the heart, one of the surgeries I had to go through. And we went, after that crash, we were in the hospital, and Joe Margino showed up at the hospital. He's talking to me, and I don't think he quite got it. Because I was sitting there, and I was so glad he came. But I was like, Joe, I don't get it. I'm not doing well. Has someone been there? You've all been there? Where it's hard. Where God seems to bring one thing after another into your life, and you don't understand why. And there's an anger and frustration. How should we respond? What needs to be right? There's a lot of things here, and this could be a whole series. I want to point out a couple things with Jonah. One thing we need to have a proper understanding of who God is when we're facing a crisis. Because when I'm sitting there, and Bianca is inside the other room, she had the halo on, and she was laying there, and they're taking CAT scans and stuff. And we start asking questions. We need to make sure we're asking the right questions and have a correct understanding of who God is. Because if we do not, we'll travel down a path that is very dangerous. Our attitude also needs to be correct. And that's hard, because emotions control us. We need to have a proper response to God in the midst of the trouble. And that's what we're going to talk about a little bit. Jonah's theology and his attitude. Well, let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your grace, your love, your mercy. Help us to understand you better and grow closer to you with the knowledge of who you are. Help us to respond correctly in the midst of trials. This morning, give me the correct words. Help us to have open hearts to what you'd have us learn. In your name, amen. Jonah chapter 4. If you'll turn with me there. Jonah preaches. That's what we discussed last week. Jonah preaches. Jonah preaches to Nineveh. Nineveh repents. An entire city repenting. It was one of the most successful evangelism programs ever. The entire city is sitting there repenting. The king has said, we need to follow after God. We need to give up our wicked ways. Everything seems to be going great. This, if we are doing a Spenceport evangelistic campaign, we would be so excited. One day, the entire village repents. That would be wonderful, right? You'd think, wow, this little sermon and everybody's doing this. This is fantastic. So we get to Jonah chapter 3, verse 10. And everything is going correctly, we think. The city has repented. And we see chapter 3, verse 10, when God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. And then chapter 4. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. For I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. I knew this. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, Do you do well to be angry? Jonah went out of the city and set to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he could see what would become of the city. And the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. When dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, It is better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, Do you do well to be angry for the plant? And said, Jonah's response, Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. And the Lord said, You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? Should Jonah be angry with God? Is he justified in being angry with God? God asked Jonah this question. That's verse 4. And the Lord said, Do you do well to be angry? Is it right for you to be angry? Our immediate response in reading this story is, no. Right? He didn't go, no. But look how Jonah's trying to justify what he is doing. He questions God's decision. He says in verse 2 and 3, Lord, you're a merciful, compassionate God. I knew this. I understood this. That's why I didn't want to show up, because I knew you were making the wrong decision. That is the height of arrogance. He somehow thinks he knows better than God. Now, he understands that God is merciful and compassionate. He understands that God is gracious. But he truly did not understand God's grace. His understanding of God's grace was wrong. This was a theological issue. What he's saying, if you read verses 2 and 3, O Lord, is not this what I said when his country, God is merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster. Does that sound familiar? Repeated, often, similar phrasing. We have it in Exodus 34, which he would have had. And in Exodus 34, verse 6, it says, The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God, merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. He continues on. But this, Joel repeats this. It's repeated all through the Old Testament. We sometimes think the New Testament talks about the gracious God. The Old Testament does too. God does not change. God is merciful and gracious throughout Scripture. And he teaches that over and over again. God is a God of grace. God is a God of mercy. Jonah was correct in his theological understanding that God had compassion and mercy. He understood God had compassion and mercy, but he did not truly understand grace. He didn't believe the Ninevites deserved God's mercy. These were people who had fought his own people. They were the enemy. Could you imagine God giving mercy to your enemy? Who've tortured people, possibly your fellow members of your nation or other people. They experienced did horrible things, just disgusting things. Jonah's saying, how can you forgive these horrible people? He thought God made the wrong decision. Have you ever thought that? Deacons and elders, when the roof leaks, like, why is it leaking there? Why did God allow it to leak there? That's sometimes I think that. Why does God allow these things to happen? If God was truly loving, would he let me experience XYZ? It's interesting, if you study theology, you find some interesting opinions, right? You've studied the history of theology in different... What I'd challenge you to do sometime, study the lives of the theologians. Because when tragedy strikes a theologian, sometimes their theology goes off the deep end. And some of the crazy theologies you get come from a tragic experience in someone who studied Scripture and writes theology books, and they did not know how to deal with it, so their theology went downhill. We do the same thing. We come up with ideas that somehow God is vindictive or uncaring or not powerful enough or not just. Jonah's idea, the false idea, just as we sometimes have it, is the Ninevites didn't deserve God's grace. Now, if we're having theology class, someone give me a definition of grace. Very good. It's classic, right? Unmerited favor. Is unmerited favor merited? No. Is a gift earned? No. If it's earned, and probably some of you have received gifts like this, where you owe something, or that's not a gift. A gift is a gift. Grace is a gift. It's not merited because you did something, you're better at something, you're a better person than this other person. Jonah believed the Ninevites did not deserve God's grace, his compassion, his mercy. Did Jonah deserve God's grace? No. What was Jonah? A sinner. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Jonah thought some deserved God's grace and some did not. No human deserves God's grace because we are all sinners. Yet God gives his grace to us. It's unmerited. So Jonah's sitting there and he didn't get this. his understanding of who he was and who God was messed up. His understanding was somehow skewed to the point where he thought, because I'm better than these other people, I deserve God's grace, but they don't. I don't want them to have it. Israel deserves God's grace, but not the Ninevites. His theology was wrong, and this led to sin, led to incorrect thinking. Is theology practical? Anybody ever tells you theology is not practical? Tell them, no, you're wrong. It's very practical, because what you think and what you believe about God affects how you live and how you think and what you believe. Our anger is often an issue of bad theology. We don't understand God's power, his ability to control things, his sovereignty, his mercy, his justice, his goodness, his love. We don't have a proper understanding of who he is. So when tragedy hits, when things go bad, when you're sitting there and the second car hits you, when you have crazy doctors, when bad things happen, when you do not understand, you have to have a right, correct understanding of who God is, of his great love for you, of his mercy, and who you are in Christ. Can you completely understand his plan? No. You'll never understand completely his plan. A lot of times you won't understand it at all. You go, what is God doing? I don't know. But having a correct view of God makes it so you can get through the crisis. Having correct view of your position in Christ gets you through the crisis. When you encourage each other in response to your crisis, encourage them with who God is. Help them understand. Help each other understand who God is. God loves you. God is a loving God. He cares about you. You are his child. He gives you grace. He is just. He is kind. Sometimes we are angry because God has done something we do not believe is loving or kind or justified. Do we understand eternity? Did we create the universe? Did you die on the cross? Our God is the creator of the universe, who is eternal, all-powerful, and all-knowing, who also, just to get a picture of his love, sent his son to die on the cross for me. That is our God. And to understand who he is makes it so you can get through the crisis. At the end of Job, it's interesting because Job, throughout the book, keeps on saying, let me talk with God. If I could just explain and have a conversation with God, everything would be good. God shows up. I do not envy Job. If you've ever been in that position where you're sitting there thinking, you know, if I could just speak with God, read the end of Job. What does Job do when he actually sees God? Finally gets a glimpse of who God really is, and he repents. Falls on his knees, falls on his face before him. We need to see who God is. When we see who God is, we can have peace, we can have joy, we can have a rest in him in the midst of crisis. How do you see who God is? Through his word. If you're going through crisis, if you're going through bad things, if you're getting angry with God, if you're sitting there like Jonah thinking God is making bad decisions, I encourage you, read the Bible. Get a proper understanding of who God is and how he acts. And trust in him. Jonah's attitude is wrong. And Jonah is about to be taught a lesson by God. God asks him, is it right for you to be angry? So what does Jonah do? Goes outside the city, says, yeah, I should be angry. Goes outside the city, builds a little shelter for himself, and God tests him. A plant grows up around this little shelter, so he has shade. And he's like, oh, this is nice. And Jonah has joy. Not real joy, he's happy. Jonah's sitting there, and he goes, this is nice. He's glad of the plant. Life got a little easier. Everything was a little bit better. And in the midst of crisis, in the midst of things when they're going bad, it's nice for something nice to happen, right? The other day, we took our car in. It needed repaired. We had just done the brakes less than a year ago. We took it into a place. They were, rotors were warped. They put brand new rotors on. Rotors shouldn't warp in that amount of time. So we took it in, and I got the call from them. And I'm waiting for that call. You know, we're going to charge you hundreds of dollars. They called me and said, we're sorry, this should not have happened. We'll take care of it. I feel so good. I'm going back to them. He said, you know, I would be really mad if this, and I said, yeah, I would have never come back to you if you hadn't fixed it. But it was nice. I felt good. It was a little thing. On Monday when they fix it, what happens if I get the call? Well, the entire suspension needs to be redone. I'm waiting for that call. I think Jonah was sitting there and he was having a bad day. And he was sitting there and he got a little shade and he felt kind of like that call I just got from the mechanic saying, hey, we'll take care of it. And then what happened? God appointed a wind, a hot wind, and a worm. Worm came, and overnight, the plant was destroyed. No more shade. He's sitting there in the hot sun, hot wind, miserable. And if you've ever worked in the desert, which I have, it is misery. It's that call on Monday morning I'm expecting saying, hey, you know how we said we'd do your breaks? We're going to need to be unhappy. Call. He's already miserable. And he prays again. And he asks, verse 8, that he might die. And says, it is better for me to die than to live. He's miserable. We see the Jonah of chapter 1. His perspective is completely messed up. His attitude is messed up. It's the perspective of the person who ran to Tarshish. It's the perspective of he was willing for at least 120,000 people to be killed. That these people would die in their sins. That was his goal. That's scary. That a man of God could get to that point. I imagine him sitting there, and we think of him outside the city, and we think, oh, he's alone, he's watching the city. It's a big place, big area. I can't imagine him sitting there and nobody being around. He's the prophet who just was there. Can you imagine a family walking along? Just the families walking past him. And him thinking in his mind, I hope God destroys them all. It's disgusting. He was corrupt in his thinking. His sin has corrupted his thinking to the point where it'd be like me hoping the congregation gets struck by lightning. And I've met some pastors who hope that sometimes. That's wrong. God uses this illustration of the plant. And he says, Jonah, verse 9. But God said to Jonah, do you do well to be angry for the plant? You're mad because the plant's dead and you're sitting here in the hot sun. And Jonah said, yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. And the Lord said, you pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. Jonah was sad that a silly plant was gone. He was sad that something he didn't have to do anything about, he didn't make, who was there for a day, was no longer giving him shade. He was angry that his life was a little bit harder. I said, you care about this one tiny little thing. Your life is a little bit harder. You had nothing to do with it. Your life is harder right now. And God points out his wrong attitude here. Jonah 4, verse 11. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? Basically, your perspective is so messed up, Jonah. You don't care about all these people. Look what you care about. When crisis hits and sin starts overtaking our attitude and our perspective, when our understanding of who God is starts to become undone, our thinking gets skewed. It's a dangerous thing. In fact, it happens before this, just life is going well, so it's not as apparent. Is when our thinking is skewed, when we're thinking wrongly about God, about life, about who we are, about others, we often don't even notice it. And crisis hits, and we start going down a spiral. To where we're sitting there like Jonah, or like the little kid who can't fit the square peg in the round hole, throwing themselves on the floor, screaming and pouting and yelling and going, why? And we look at Jonah and we say, this is ridiculous. How could this guy be doing this? We do it all the time. Where was the compassion of Jonah? His sin had created a focus on himself. His anger and frustration had led to a self-centeredness to the point where he got suicidal. Everything was about him. He no longer saw the lost and grieved. He saw his own suffering and pouted. For us, from a specific standpoint, there's Jonah's specific sin, the lack of compassion, his not having an understanding of God's grace, running from God. There's multiple sins in Jonah's life that we specifically need to not have. But I'd also like you to see the bigger picture. He had a faulty theology, faulty understanding of who God is, and an attitude that basically started to destroy who he was as a witness for God. Yes, when you read Jonah, you go, this is not a good guy. We need to be very, very, very careful to make sure that our lives, I'm going to think of a better way to say that, fix the problem before the crisis hits. That's maybe a better way. I would hope that before Jonah got called to go to Nineveh, Jonah's perspective of who God was and how God's compassion and mercy should be there and how these people needed to be saved. I would hope Jonah went, yes, I will go preach. I'm going to Assyria. I'm going to preach. This is amazing. God could have compassion on these people. Lord, please, please give a response. Help them to repent. I wish that was the book of Jonah. Instead, when Jonah was facing a tough choice to make, Jonah's theology and his wrong attitude led to just horrible, horrible things where he's sitting there going, I wish I was dead. Do not let a crisis situation get you to that point. The way to resolve that is right now. Make sure you study who God is. Understand who he is. Have a right relationship and a growth in your spiritual life where you're seeking after God and searching the scripture and learning about him and having a good theology of God and a good theology of where you stand as a Christian. And check your attitude, how you think, how you respond to situations. And then God sends things into your life, allows things to come along that test you. And when you have those things happen, make sure you respond correctly. Don't be like Jonah. Just kind of sad that that's the answer for the book of Jonah. Don't be like him. Be like God. Have compassion. Have mercy, have love, have the correct perspective. Let's pray. Holy Father, thank you for your grace and mercy. Help us not to look at Jonah and think that that's just not me. Help us to understand that, see our own failures, and help us to understand where we have a wrong perspective on who you are. Let us seek to grow spiritually at all times, when times are good and when times are bad. And that through any crisis, we will seek you and rely upon you and cling to you. Give us hearts that are loving and kind. In your name, amen.